I sort of wanted to wait until this weekend to launch a little bit of a theme that I feel that God has impressed on me for this year. Actually, if you look at some of the posters that we have a one back there on the wall, the door that says Live the Story. A few years ago, we talked about that the story of God. We looked at the story of God and that we need to live the story, not just know it. And then on this one here, the blue background, the red letters underneath says, be an ambassador for Christ. And we looked at that time where we prayed for our neighborhoods, our workplaces. We even put prayer requests up there, some of which have been answered, so we may renew that a little bit. And then you may not be able to see it, but hopefully you'll look later on this wall is a new poster, and it's called Being a People After God's Own Heart. Transformed from glory to glory. And that's what's on my heart, and I believe that's what's on God's heart, to being a people, that we're a people after God's own heart. Now, in the scripture, it says David was a man after my own heart, but we don't want just men to be after. God is searching for people to be after his own heart. And so this year, what we want to do is we want to look at what does that mean? What does it mean to God? What does it mean? We're going to look at the story of David throughout the year, not all at once, but sprinkled throughout the year with a few other things in between. And look at this man who more is written about him in Scripture than any other man except for Jesus, who was both God and man. So we want to learn from that. And plus the fact that after all that we know about him, the ups and the downs, the faults and everything else, that God never called anybody else a man after my own heart. And so this is what we want to look at today. So, what do you think it means to be a woman or a man after God's own heart? What do you think it means for us as a church, a people, to be after God's own heart? How could we answer this question at the end of the year after looking at this from all sorts of angles? At the end of the year, what could you say? I don't expect you to answer that now. We'll wait until the end of the year. But this is our theme. Today, we're going to look at one word, and that's heart. What is the heart? It's not God's heart per se, but what is heart? What does the Bible say that heart is? Why is it important what our heart is doing? What does God say to Samuel after looking at the handsome sons of Jesse, and then he comes to the runt of the litter, which is David, a teenager in rough clothes, smelling like sheep? Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. What does this mean? What was in God's heart, in David's heart, that God saw? What was in his heart? What was in there that wasn't in his brother's heart? David had a heart that was hungry for God. And he wrote that beautiful psalm that starts, as the deer pants for the water, so my heart, my soul longs for you. A.W. Tozer, who's a prolific Christian author and pastor of the 20th century, wrote a book which is well known, millions have sold, called The Pursuit of God. He calls David and others like him the fellowship of the burning heart. And that reminds us of the scripture of the story in Luke 24, after the crucifixion of Jesus, and his couple of his disciples were walking along the road, and Jesus walked alongside of them, and what they said, and they chatted, and what they said later was, did our hearts not burn within us as he talked with us and opened the scripture to us? Have you ever had that experience of the scripture of your heart burning within you because of the presence of God? In that moment, it doesn't all the time, but in that moment that you have, something has gone, woo. It's like the song, open the eyes of my heart. And that comes from scripture. Paul says, open the eyes of my heart. Well, last time I checked the anatomy book, the heart did not have eyes. But what we're talking about here, the eyes of my heart, and what Paul was talking about, is that's the seat of where God lives. And so he's saying, open the eyes of my heart that I might see Jesus, that I might know God, that he might be so much in me that everything else doesn't hold a candle. So I'd like to read scriptures to us today with us about the beginning of this story about David. In 1 Samuel 13, 14 and 15, it says, this is when Saul messes up. Remember, he's king, and he messes up, and Samuel, who had anointed him after the people said, we want a king, we want a king. So, and remember, I don't know if you remember, but when, at the beginning, when it says that Saul was chosen, it said about him that he was tall, he was handsome, he stood above his brothers, above his friends and everything. He was like, whoa, look at that, you know. Like if he came in, you know, all the women would be looking around and saying, woohoo, you know, look at him. So he was definitely one that, you know, you'd point out as a leader. That's what we do in our earthly ways of looking at things. Someone looks pretty good, you know, has a good demeanor, dresses well, you know, seems to speak well. And we immediately say, he's a leader. What does God do? God does totally opposite. And we're going to learn that a little bit. But anyway, as we go on, it says, but now your kingdom, this is to Saul because he messed up, now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose, went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army, and they went from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. Well, of course, we know that Saul continued. And this is an interesting story. It's got a lot of good plot lines in it. You know, if we had a faithful Hollywood director to look at the story of David, well, then we might learn a few things. Okay, so then we go to Samuel 16, and I want to actually read from verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? You know, because Samuel had anointed Saul, and he was now upset, you know. You know when a pastor or a ministry leader kind of anoints somebody or, you know, prays for somebody to come into a ministry, a leadership, take over something, and then they mess up? Well, you know, it grieves the ministry leader. I mean, it grieves that pastor or that person who has put faith in and thought this was okay. And so Samuel was grieving the fact that he had been involved in choosing Saul. And he says, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. I have provided for myself. Good point. And Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling. I mean, here was Samuel, the big prophet, you know, woohoo! You know, it's like the bishop or the pope, but not in our language. You know, like, he was like really up there. And they're trembling. Do you come peaceably? And he said, oh yes, I've come peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab, oldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel in his heart, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, the next oldest. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are your sons all here? And he said, oh, yes, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down. We won't finish this until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And one last scripture in the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, verse 22. They asked for, God's people asked for a king. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he, the Lord, testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, unless we had this as a guide and as the word to our lives, we would really be lost. But, Father, you have so graciously provided to us your word and stories of your people. You haven't given us a list of to-dos and don'ts, although they are there somewhere in your word, but you have more given us a story of how you work among your people and what you desire for us. And I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart that we might understand and be able to do what you desire us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look quickly at what's happening at the time of this story to God, with God and his people. We've taken a look at Joshua. Remember last week we finished that sort of quick snapshot of Joshua, how God led them into the promised land. And they promised God, remember that? They thought that they would follow him and obey him. But if you take a look at Judges, which is the next story, we know that people did not follow him. And Joshua knew that. He said it to themselves, to them. And then the end of the Judges, and several times during Judges, it says the indictment was the people did what they wanted. They followed their own way. You know Frank Sinatra's song that everybody likes to sing, I Did It My Way, which a recently inaugurated president sang as he danced with his wife at the inauguration. So, I did it my way. That is so totally antithetical to God. You know, it's like, God, forget it. I don't want you my way, you know. And so this is what the people of God were saying. You know, Christians aren't exempt from this. We have to watch ourselves every day. We tend to want to put ourselves on the throne all the time. Me, me, me. I. What about me? Then the people said, we want a king because we want to be like the others. Now, God, you might look at that and think that God didn't really want them to have a king. Well, really, that's not true, because you can see his idea of kingdom and kingship is all through the scripture. But he wanted them to have a king that was after his own heart, where the people looked at the king and wanted all what the other countries had. The flamboyance, the you know, like palaces and all that sort of stuff. And God said, look, you're going to have to, with a king like that, you're going to have to pay taxes to look after him, to provide for all of his palaces and his servants and the horses and all that kind of stuff. You don't know what you're getting into. But anyway, he said, okay, you want it, I'll give it to you. So the people wanted a king, and then Saul came into power, but he proved disobedient as well. And God said, I'm going to take the country away from him, the kingship away from him. And so during this time, the country became in turmoil. There were people fighting each other. Tribes were fighting each other. It was a bit of an imploding in Israel. And so God had Samuel to trot off to this village in Bethlehem of Jesse and take a look at his sons. And then God would tell him what to do. So, as I mentioned, what did Samuel see? It's interesting that, you know, what is it really, as we learn this year, what is it really that God saw in this young man? Supposedly, he was around 15, 16 years old. Raise your hand if you're 15 or 16. Come on, up, up, up. Oh, gosh, you could be king. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God sending Samuel to anoint this young man? Now, we're going to learn a lot about what happens after that. So maybe at some point you might say, I don't want to be king, when you learn what David has to go through. But 3,000 years later, his kingdom is still around. God said, the king, the rulership will not depart from the house of David. Out of this man that we know was a pretty big sinner as well. In Scripture, we can read the name of David around 600 times in the Old Testament and around 60 times in the New Testament. So he was a pretty big man, you know, to God. Was it because he was athletic with a slingshot? Was it because he could be politically popular and have songs written about him? Was it because he was a fine musician? This has got stuck in my earring. And was it because he was a writer of songs that endure to this day? Some of you who are musicians and you might like to write songs and you listen to the Hillsongs and you listen to all the hymns and stuff that have been around for maybe, 100 years, 10 years. Five, how many of we've sung that fade away and we never sing again? Look at the Psalms. That was God's songbook. It's still there today. Still there today. What about us? Are there things that we can do and that are in you that make God choose you? Are we smart? Do we like to read? Can we play an instrument? Do we have good insight into the problems of the world around us? Are we popular? Do we do a lot of things for people? Are all those things what God sees in our heart or in our lives? Is that why he chooses us? Well, it says here that God looks at the heart. See, David was all those things. He was athletic. He was a musician. He wrote songs. He was going to be popular. And they are all marvelous attributes, and the things that you have are marvelous attributes. But these gifts, now this is a crucial point, these gifts are valuable to God only to the extent that they come from a heart that seeks God. All those things that you have and that you're gifted in, they're fine and dandy, but they will only be valuable to God if your heart is right. It is interesting that in spite of all the flaws that David had, and his failings, we still speak his name. And Paul spoke his name. A flawed, sinful, rather weak character at times, God brought forth Jesus and salvation. God says, it's interesting in Acts, it says, he will do what I want him to do. The mature Christian, okay, if you think in your heart today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If you think in your heart, I'm a mature Christian. Okay? If you think that, this is the question. This is what, do you say this? God, whatever you want, that is what I want. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? The more mature we become as a Christian, it's less of me and more of God. And saying to him from my heart, it's not what I want, it's what you want, God. What is the heart? The way the Bible uses and defines the heart is different from what we think. We mostly think that hearts have to do with Valentine's Day. We mostly think of heart going, oh, I really like him, or I really like her. You know, this is what we think of as the heart. Well, you broke my heart. And that mostly is emotional. Okay? We say, I love you with all my heart. But then you break up the next day. You know? So the heart that we hear about in the media around us is just fickle and romantic and sentimental and can be crushed in a moment, and we can't stand on it. We can't, that cannot be the foundation, you know. When I speak to couples who are going to get married, you know, we talk about what love is. And I say, forget romantic love. I mean, yes, that's a part of it, and God blesses us with that feeling and that you know, romance and everything. But I said, that's not going to do you for the rest of your life. It's a different kind of love. It's a love that's commitment, covenant, when you grow old, when your teeth are missing, when your eyebrows are falling out, and when you're getting fat and you can't get up from the table or the couch, or you know, or things that go blink in the night or something, or he snores or she snores or whatever. All those things, you know, romantic love is not involved in that. And so when the Bible speaks of the condition of the heart, it mostly means, it's interchangeable with words like will and spirit, the seat of your connection with God. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So if my heart is basically oriented toward myself and getting my own way, then my thoughts and my feelings are going to flow in a certain way when people or things cross my path. So if my heart is about myself and what I can get, even as a Christian, you know, I'm talking to us. If my heart is what I want, and I really love God when he gives us what I want. Oh, I really, really love him. Praise God, you know. He's given me what I want. What about when he doesn't? What about when he says no? Do we still say, thank you, God, because your will is different from mine and you know more than I do? And there's something more that you want to do in my life or teach me or do or whatever it is or lead me into that I don't even know yet, but you know. And that's why as we mature, we more and more say, God, I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to deal with this. I want you to direct my life. Make clear what you want for me. So, but if our heart is geared toward God, if it's toward receiving life as a gift and toward the blessing of others, even when they don't deserve it, then my thoughts and feelings and actions are going to flow in a different direction. And basically what I've just said to you here is that we love God with all our heart, our strength, our mind, our soul, everything. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. And if that is the direction of our life, things will flow than if we were after just for ourselves. So your heart isn't just one aspect of you, but it's the center of it all, according to Scripture. It's the central, motivating, reality-sorting, life-determining thing about you. The subject of the heart is addressed in Scripture more than any other topic, more than worship, more than obedience, more than service, more than belief. If you looked at a Strong's Concordance, which is the biggest concordance that a man has, person has made, you see that the mention of the heart is much more than anything else. Dallas Willard, who is an author and spiritual leader, has said, "We live from our depths. We live from our heart." Well, what did Jesus say about the heart? We get a glimpse of that in some of the interactions with the Pharisees. Those that were trying to, now, understand the Pharisees. Most of us, I said, what do you think of the Pharisees? Would you put a plus or a minus? And almost all of us would probably put minus, because we see that God really went after them. Jesus really went after them. But in a sense, that's not true, because in this period of time before Jesus came, the people of God were like, you know, weren't all moral and wonderful. And it was the Pharisees that said, look, God, we need to get back on track. We need to do what God wants. And so they made more rules. Now, they went about it in man's way. If you were working in a company of about 1,000 people and all of a sudden there was riots or there was mutiny or there was things that were going wrong in the company, you'd probably have the board of directors sit down and make rules. Say, you can't do this, you can't do that. Because once something's out of control, people want to get control, so they make more rules. So the Pharisees were doing this. And so they were saying, look, you need to do this and this to prove that you are following God. So, but they had missed the point. So the Pharisees were like the first sons of Jesse. On the outside, they looked pretty cool, doing all the right things, you know, coming to church. They looked cleaner, talked cleaner, kept their Sabbath mornings cleaner. Their website filters and TV channels were pretty clear and clean. They could see that the others might be better. Others around them might be better if they just did what they did, what the Pharisees did. And sometimes that can sound just like us. If those people out there and in that fellowship and in that church and stuff could just do like what I do, get up early in the morning and pray and read the Bible every day and do this, then they'll be okay. But that's a Pharisee attitude talking here. The problem was that the Lord looks at the heart. And what did he see? The Pharisees believed that appearing to do God's will was the same as actually doing God's will. But Jesus didn't buy it. They were more concerned with looking good than having a heart that was good. If our hearts are in sync with God, then our thoughts will focus on good things. Things that are on his heart. Such as, will we steward our money wisely? Will we respect marriage covenants? Will we speak with edification to our brothers and our sisters? Will we show grace to others, both inside and outside the church? Will we care for our neighbor's reputation? And we will not gossip or speak negatively about others. And we will be honest in our dealings. And we could go on for more and more. But those are the things that, as God is in our heart, we focus on these things. As our hearts line up more and more with God, this behavior just flows out of us. That's what it means in the song, God writes the scriptures on our hearts. See, that's what I say. It's not good enough just to read it and have some knowledge and go to Sunday school or go to Bible studies or things like that. So as we learn more about David, I hope our desire will be to pant after him, after God, like David did. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, says, "He chose David, God chose David his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them." David was not chosen because he was already a servant. God was going to make him into a servant. He was going to mold him into a servant. He doesn't choose you or me because we're already a servant. He chooses us because he wants to make us a servant. The purpose is to make us like Christ. God's purpose in your life and my life is not to help us have a good superannuation. It's not to help us to be able to have an overseas holiday every year. It's not to be able to go to the top of the ladder in our workplace. It is to be like Jesus. And as we are like that, then he takes us where he wants us to go. And sometimes it can be an overseas holiday. Sometimes it can be a different job or whatever. But if the first thing, God, I want to be a person after your own heart. That's it. I want your will. That's it. But this is the thing. We have to step out in obedience. No good just to say that. But to really pray and say, God, what is it in my life that needs to change, that needs to be cleansed, that needs to be made more like you? None of us are there yet. There are always things that we can say, God, cleanse my heart. So, quickly, we want to see what is just a few things right there in the village of Bethlehem about David. David was faithful in the field. What's that mean, Diana? We don't see him moaning and complaining that he had the least of jobs in his family, or that he was thrust away from his family to spend days on end with the sheep. Could it be that God was watching him there all the time to see how he was going to, what his attitude was? God looks at our attitude. He doesn't allow a promotion for a year or 2 years. What's your attitude? Your job is a little bit difficult. You have to stay overtime, or people around you aren't as pleasant as you'd like them to be. What's your attitude? Your neighbor throws some garbage over the fence into your backyard. What's your attitude? See, these are the things. God's weighing up the faithfulness and the heart of this young man. God sees when no one else does. He saw David's integrity as he was doing his job. We think we're hidden from God, that our jobs aren't important, that it's boring, that it has no purpose. But that's not God's thoughts. Every place God has put you in is his purpose. Do you want his purpose in your life? Or are you seeking after your own? These are questions that we need to deal with, each one of us individually. So he was faithful in the field, out there where God wanted him to be. He was faithful in the familiar, meaning the mundane. You know, I don't know too much about what it's like to work in public service, but I think there would be some mundane things involved. Mundane means, oh, hum, the everyday, oh, no, this again, oh, no, like this. So what does it entail to look after sheep? Well, it's kind of the same thing over and over every day, unless a lion comes in. Would you ever think that looking after sheep would qualify someone to be a king. Look at the world around us and look at the leaders of the world around us. I think, I don't know the history of all American presidents, but I think maybe with the exception of Abraham Lincoln, every one of the presidents came from very well-to-do families. Like all the Bushes and the everybody else, they were at the top. You know, they went to the best schools and all this sort of stuff. And if you want to mold somebody for a leadership position, you do this. I want the best school. I want the this. I want the that. You know, when I was teaching in high school and then in university, I suddenly realized, I thought, you know, in America, you know, everybody wants to go to Harvard, Yale, Columbia University, Stanford, all these sort of Brown, you know, all these sort of, you know, top things. And somebody who goes to a state university is like, you know, state university, well, you must not have made very good grades. But the thing is, it's not about the university, it's about the person. A person can go to Stanford and be a total nitwit, you know, not put themselves in there, not, you know, learn and stuff like that. It's us as a person. What do we do with what we're given? What do we do with the privileges that God gives us? And so he was... I'm sure that the sheep didn't always do what David wanted, but he's still stuck in there. The third thing is, he was faithful when forgotten. What would you do in your family if they called for a family photo with this most professional photographer that they flew in from New York City, and they forgot to call you for it, and you're in the other room? How would you feel? Well, Jesse called all his sons. And he didn't call the youngest one from the field to come in for this meeting with Samuel. But you don't see David jumping up and down. You never see him being a spoiled brat. You never see him saying anything about it. He was faithful. His family didn't even appreciate him. Do you sometimes feel forgotten? By others, by your family, even by God? But we're never forgotten by God. And as we go through the story of David, we will find more and more about this truth. And even though David was forgotten by his family, he stayed faithful to them and to his responsibility. Fourth thing, he was faithful for the future. You know, that day he was anointed, and we're going to look at this later, it was a very important deal. God planted the root that we read about in Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And that meant Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. That was in Revelation 22. This is all connected, friends. This is all connected. God's in charge of history. God's in charge of his kingdom. And he's putting things into place. It doesn't matter if it's tomorrow, 10 years from now, or 1,000. So all this through. When God raised up David, he was the forerunner of Jesus. This event was so momentous that it would affect the whole of Israel. And it was significant to the greater kingdom of God and directly affects us to this day and in the future when we will be in the everlasting kingdom of God. That moment in that little village of Bethlehem was a momentous moment that would go through to eternity. And guess what? It was secret. It wasn't in the morning newspapers. David, anointed king. Because Saul would have killed him and all his family and Samuel and everybody else. Only in the presence of David's family, and they probably didn't even believe it. But it was the inward anointing that was most important. God inwardly anoints you for your life and for what He desires. And it's your faithfulness to that that is your walk with God. It does not matter if you're not crowned king or queen, or they're not given a title of some sort. It's whether or not you're faithful to what God has spoken. In Psalm 89:20, God said, "I have found my servant David. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him." I have found my servant David. So here we see, when he was anointed, guess what David did? There wasn't a party. There wasn't a seven-layer cake. There wasn't anything like that. There wasn't games and celebration. He went back to tending the sheep. Almost like nothing happened. But he was faithful in trusting God in the future. Most of the time, you and I in this day, we live in a life, we want things now. The moment we say, yes, I want a new job. I want a husband. I want a wife. I want to move to a different city. We want it now. We have been taught by the media and even the church that whatever you want, just say it to God and you'll get it. That's not right. God isn't about you. It's about Him. It's about, do I want what God wants? Not, does God want what I want? We don't bring Him down to our level. The moment that, just a personal testimony, God called me to be a missionary to a foreign country. I remember exactly where I was. I was sitting on a concrete bench a few blocks north of the UN in New York City. And the UN is right on the East River. And so you could walk for miles along the East River from lower Manhattan up to the top. And I was sitting on a bench. I'd gone for a walk and was praying. And I sat on this bench and looked out to the river. And I felt in my heart God say, "Are you willing to leave this country?" And of course, in my heart, I said, "Yes. Can I pack tonight?" You know, I was one that, yeah, if something's in my mind, go for it. You know, let's go. I didn't even have a passport then. So it was several years of preparation. God had to prepare me. And He prepared me through delays. He prepared me through confusion. He prepared me through not knowing things, not knowing what I was going to be doing, not knowing where I was going to be going. He prepared me through getting to know people that I didn't particularly, you know, weren't my best buddies. He did all those things to prepare me to go before it started to open up. So God has found David. He surprised everyone. Samuel, Jesse, the brothers, David. He's anointed him to be king. David has gone back to the sheep to further await God's will. I think we're in for the story of our lives as we follow David this year through the pathway of him and God as he walks with him. So to close today, I want to ask you a question, and I've given you, there's a insert in your bulletin. It has some questions. Some of the questions that I've asked during this sermon. But it also has a homework to do, a heart scan this week. Now, have any of you ever had a heart check? Anyone here have had to go to get a cardiac check? I have. Okay. And it's kind of interesting, you know, they put injections in you, and then they listen to things, and then they look at this little monitor and all that kind of stuff. So they scan it, and then they can come back and say, "Hey, there's trouble here." Or they can say, "Hey, you're okay," which they said to me, yay. Okay? So, but what about doing a heart scan, spiritual heart scan? So this is what I want you to do. Let Him use any circumstance that you face this week to be part of the test, to show you what comes out of you. So if you meet something this week that isn't to your liking, or it's a bit of fear or anxiety or worry or something, say, God, I want to handle this the way you want me to. So remember in the words in Isaiah 66, 1 to 2, God says, these are the ones I look on with favor. Do you want God to look on you with favor? I do. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Humble, contrite in spirit, and tremble at my word. It's not the one who studies the most or gives the most or comes to Sunday services every week or serves on all the committees, but on how we apply to our hearts the word of God and have carried out his will. So this is what I want you to do. Have this as your prayer every day this week. Psalm 139, verse 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Check my heart. Check my heart, God. And if you see something that is not right, don't you guys freak out about it. Because it said, now God, lead me in the way everlasting. Do something about that. Change that in me. And lead me in your will. Let's pray. Father, we are so privileged to be called your children, your people. And Lord, you have so much for us. You have so much that you want for us to experience of your heart. And I pray today as we go into this time of communion, the time of the Lord's Supper, Lord, that we will remember that we're really thinking about your heart. Your heart that gave us your Son. Your heart, Father God, that hung on the cross as your Son Jesus. And Lord, as we remember today your blessings, your touch in our lives, and as we share the bread and as we share the cup, Lord, that we remember what you've done for us, making the way for our hearts to beat for you, making the way for you to look deep into us and change us, transform us from glory to glory, to be a people after your own heart. Amen.